It is good to be struck down by the glory of God. And how few and how rare are the times in which our spirit are really struck down by the awesome majesty that is on high. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We've been traveling through this book from the wrath of God being revealed. Certainly hope that you can see that and know that and look at the majesty and the glory even of His wrath as it is being poured out upon human beings. We understand that the manifestation of that wrath is not so much the execution of the death penalty, although that is hovering over every individual human being, and over the mass of human being in its entirety. But that the wrath of God is seen in the fact that we have been given over to our feelings. The Bible calls them lust. And it is those feelings that we so love to be enslaved to. We love to nurture them and to feed them. We love to be guided by them and to be led forth with them. The Bible says that when God gives us over to those feelings, that we are being shown the manifestation of the wrath of Almighty God. And that places the whole world guilty and silent before Him. The law itself, those Ten Commandments, all of those commandments, the whole that hang off of that law, are there in order to declare and to say to man that he is guilty, that he is a lawbreaker. It was never intended for a man to be saved by that law, or to use that law as a means of their own self-righteousness in the sight of God. But you know, when really that law bears down upon a person and the guiltiness of that law falls upon the spirit of a man or a woman, you will know that because then they will be silent. All self-justifications are gone. All the argumentation to try to bolster their position are defeated. All of the self-righteousness and the pride and the confidence that they had in their little castles of sand that they had built up in the imaginations of their own heart had been destroyed and been wiped away by the very Spirit of God. And they are stripped. And once they thought they were alive in that law and alive in their own self-righteousness, now they find themselves dead. And thanks be to God that in that guiltiness and in that silence, then at that point, we can really hear the revelation of God. That there is a righteousness that is out there that is apart from works. That there is a righteousness that is apart from law and from human obediences. There's a righteousness of God that is demanded. And there is a righteousness of God that came to earth. And He delighted to do the will of His Father. And He came to earth and clothed Himself in human flesh. And His name was Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Promised One. And He was born of a woman. And He enslaved Himself under that law. The lawgiver became enslaved to the law. And He grew up. And He obeyed God perfectly in word and thought, in deed and in action. He fulfilled the righteousness of that law. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of that law. Not for Himself. God has no need to earn righteousness for himself. He is righteous. But he earned that righteousness for fallen human beings, fallen human beings who have stood before him in this life, guilty and silent before him. It is a righteousness which is by faith. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a glorious salvation. It is a salvation that lives. It is a salvation that really saves. It is a salvation that places us in him, in this new humanity. It is a humanity of which we receive freely by his grace a righteousness that has been imputed to us by the work of Jesus Christ. And not only did Jesus fulfill the righteousness of that law, in other words, that he was fully obedient to every jot and every tittle of that law, but he was even obedient to the condemnation of that law. That the soul that sins shall what? The soul that sins shall die. And so having earned our righteousness, it is finished. And he bowed his head in an act of worship and gave his body to suffer the penalty that is justly due to you and to me. And he died. He was put in a tomb. And the clock ticked, and the days went by, and the nights came. But lost people remembered that that deceiver said that on the third day he'd rise again. Death has no victory over him. And on that third day, the stone was rolled away, and our Savior came forth, victor over sin and death for his people. What joy unspeakable and full of glory that is. That righteous humanity of Christ, in contrast to the humanity of Adam, to really be able to comprehend and see, to hear his gracious words, and to see with the eyes of understanding, to behold the light of the knowledge, not just the knowledge, not just the facts, but the light, the life of that knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. For those words to be engrafted, to be regenerated within us, to give us new life in Christ, and for that life to be radiated into ever-increasing lights of glory and majesty all the days of our life, until that day when our sight will no longer be dimmed. And we shall see him like he is. And when we see him like he is, we'll be changed. A moment and a twinkling of an eye. And when we see him, we'll be like him. Because you're only changed when you see him. And you see the glory of who he is. Does a gospel like that result in a lifestyle of sin? Does a gospel that is so glorious and so full of majesty and of power and of the life of God, does that just leave a man so that he can continue in sin, that grace may abound? God what? God forbid that there would ever be a salvation like that. Does this glorious salvation or the salvation of glory, does it even tolerate acts of sin? The answer to that is no. Grace reigns under righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that grace teaches every person that is in that grace, and that is that we are to be godly in this present evil world. What is the relationship between sin and the law? Well, Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Paul says, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, that Paul came to understand by the grace and the revelation of God that our sin nature uses the good things of God in order to exert its will and its authority and its reign over us. But thanks be to God that in the gospel that lordship has been broken. But that sinful nature still desires our what? Folks, our sinful nature hungers for your obedience to it. It lusts for this. It strategizes for this. It desires human members to carry out its hatred against God. And folks, don't think that that hatred just means that you go out and murder somebody. That hatred is expressed even in all of the man-made systems of religion or any system of religion that depends on a self-righteousness or a self-glory. It is all robbing God of who He is. And so Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, in other words, when I make a decision, when I have an act of my will to do good because of verse 22 of Romans 7, because I'm delighting in the law of God after the inward man, that law has been written inside my heart so that I don't have to have the outward constraints of a written law commanding me what to do, but is now it is flowing up in my heart because it's written where? It's written right in here. And I can obey that and do that out of a heart of love. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But whenever I will to do good, I find that evil is present right there. And verse 21 says this is a law. It always operates just like this. And so as I'm delighting in the law of God after the inward man, verse 23, I see another law where? It's in your mortal body. It's in your members. And it is, what's the word there in verse 23? I see another law in my members, and this law is, it's warring. It's warring against the law of my mind. That law in which I'm delighting in, it's warring against that. It's strategizing against that. It's fighting for this, and it's seeking to bring me into captivity, not to the law of God, but to the law of sin, which is in my members. And Paul himself cries out, oh, wretched man that, now what's the next two words? I am. This is the state of every believer. Oh, wretched man that I am. All right, who's going to deliver me from the what? From the body of this death. Who's going to deliver me from this antagonist that is warring against the law of my mind? I will to do good, but what's happening is there's something else that's coming out that's seeking to deceive me, to bring me into its captivity. These feelings and these reasonings and this feeling of weakness and loss of empowerment. Why is this? Well, it's old miserable man that I am. Well, who's going to deliver me? Folks, the person or thing that is going to deliver us is not further law. It is not more self-discipline. It is not just getting a stronger will. That's man-made religion. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God it's who? It's the gospel. It's Christ. The gospel is good to save lost people, and it's good to save believing people too. The gospel is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. And so Paul concludes, verse 25, here's the way it is. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So that brings us here to chapter 8, and we saw last week that this chapter begins with a dogmatic statement in verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation. And it ends in this chapter in verse 39 by saying there is no condemnation and there is no separation from the love of Christ. And folks, what that means is that there is no condemnation in spite of our struggle with sin. And you'll notice in first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8, he's talking about this struggle with sin. You'll note in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there is no condemnation in spite of the fact that we suffer. You'll notice in chapter 8 and verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Don't we understand, verse 17, that if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we what? We suffer with Him so that we might also be glorified together. Folks, in the life of our Lord, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, while He was here under the sun, He suffered and then entered into His glory. So what about His children? What about His church? What about His body? Well, we're going to what? There's going to be varying measures of suffering in that body so that one day we can be partakers of that glory. If there is no suffering, folks, there can be no partaking of that glory. We're not talking about the common sufferings of this life. We're talking about sufferings. Look at that passage again in verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, together with Him. He suffers, I suffer. I suffer, He suffers. Hebrews chapter 4. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For this we told you before when we were with you that those who are in Christ shall suffer. We told you about this. And folks, I emphasize this because it is an emphasis of our New Testament and also because we live in a nation that is screaming to us that you can have a Christianity with no suffering. That you can go to heaven on flowery beds of ease and comfort. The Bible stands as a testimony, and the life of our Lord stands as a testimony. It says, this is not so. Can we not see? There's no condemnation in spite of our suffering, though that suffering will scream to you that you are under God's judgment. There is no condemnation in spite of our sin, even though that sin and the guilt of that sin may scream unto you that you are separated from the love of God. And in our lives, verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Folks, we know that we are not under condemnation, we are under goodness. Everything's working together for what? For good. We're not under condemnation, we're under His goodness. And every event that comes into our life is systematically working together for our good, so that even the death penalty, even death itself, has been turned for those that are in Christ for our good. Because, folks, we've got to shed this mortal flesh so that it can be planted in the ground so that we can receive a glorified body. Is that good? That's good. Every event of life coming into my life is for my good. It is systematically working in me a weight of glory. A glory that's not worthy to be compared to that suffering. Every event of my life working together. And what a marvel that is. And so we can say, verse 31, we can actually say to these things, you know, if God is for you, can anybody be against you? Folks, the only person that you got to concern yourself about being for you is God. And the only person you got to worry about being against you is God. Doesn't matter about your family, doesn't matter about your friends, doesn't matter who you have on Facebook, it doesn't matter what's coming into your email. What really matters is the disposition of God toward you. Isn't that right? Because He's the highest court of the land. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Not really anything worth mentioning. What a blessing it is to know that every event is systematically working together, not for our condemnation, but for our good. Now, folks, that sentence of condemnation, of no condemnation, is a present reality for those that are in Christ. I want you to note in verse 1, he says, there is, now note every word here in this verse, there is, therefore, now what's that fourth word? Now. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Not in the future, not in our past, but when? Right now. If you are in Christ, now there is no condemnation. There's no sentence of the death penalty over you. You're free. You're free to love Him in Christ Jesus. Our present reality, and it is a reality, it's not something made up, it's not something fictitious, it's not something that you're believing in like a myth that really isn't so. There really is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I love the third word there in verse 8, in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he says, therefore. Now that's a strange word. Why is that? Because Paul has just concluded the deliverance of this wretched man that I am because I have this internal warfare and I have this internal traitor that when I'm delighting in the will of God and by an act of my will, voluntarily choosing to obey that out of the love and delight of my heart, there is another antagonist that comes up in my life and I'm wretched and I feel that miserability in my own soul and I cry out to the one that can save me. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Then why does he say therefore in verse 1 of Romans 8? Because, folks, he's making another conclusion. He has this crying out of this wretched man. He asks the question, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? The conclusion is that it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. So that if you want to be saved in any area of your life, you're saved, you're a believer. But now that you are walking and seeking to walk in loving obedience to Him, there's this miserability and there's this warring that is going on. There's this struggle within you. All right, who's going to deliver you from that? The same gospel that saved you, Jesus Christ. And folks, it is true, is it not, that the same one that is going to deliver us from the body of this death, and the same one who earned our righteousness, and the same one who bore the penalty of my death, folks, it is because of Him, therefore, there is no condemnation. Now the question is, at this point, there is therefore now no. The question is for us to get a good understanding on what that word condemnation is. Now, the reason why we need to understand that is because he's going to use variation of terms throughout these first 17 verses that are referring back to this condemnation. So let's go back to the book of Genesis, and let's just kind of trace this so that we see it. Genesis chapter 2. Let's go all the way back into that garden, all the way back thousands of years ago, when our Lord himself created the heavens and the earth, and he created man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now you have this whole earth, and you have this whole earth of trees that are yielding fruit, and seeds, and birds that are in the air, and all of this activity. And folks, all of this activity, all of the creative purposes of the Word of God, he turns and he says, and it was good. Could it have been anything else? And in that good earth, God himself made a special location that we know of as the Garden of Eden, where he would meet man. And in verse 5 of Genesis 2, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And God, the Lord God, formed man of the dust. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of that ground, verse 9, God grew. He is the increaser, isn't he? God grew out of that ground every tree that is pleasant to the eye and good for food. And there was a tree of life, and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a river flowing out of Eden that watered that garden, and it divided into four branches. There was gold in that land and precious stones. What a beautiful place that must have been. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely what? All right, now folks, there's only one commandment. There's only one. Isn't that amazing? There's only one commandment. And the commandment runs like this. Adam, of your own voluntary will, of your own free will, you can eat anything that's out there except one tree. How many variations of trees do you think was out there? There had to have been strawberries there. Could you imagine eating one of those? You wouldn't even had to put sugar on it. Just one tree, just one thing you can't partake of. Surely we could be content with that, right? And the tree was good for food, wasn't it? And it did have the radiant shine of the goodness of God on it. But folks, here's the law. Does God have a right to give this law? Does God have a right to forbid you from doing something that's good? Yes? Something that's scriptural? Can God come down and put a limitation there? Yes. One law. Now, folks, if you broke that law one time, what was the condemnation that that law spelled out? What does it say there in verse 17? What's the condemnation that the law spelled out? You shall surely die. Or literally in the Hebrew is, in dying, you will die. So what's condemnation? What's the penalty? The penalty is death. So what is the condemnation? What do we want to see here? If we say there is no condemnation now, what are we talking about? Well, when we go back there to that garden and the records that God Himself has given, the revelation of that day that Moses himself wrote down by inspiration, we go back to those records and God says, here's what happened. Adam was there, I gave them one commandment, and the result of that commandment was, if you broke it, you are condemned, and here's the condemnation, you shall surely die. So folks, as we go back to Romans chapter 8, here's what we know. And I have this written right up above the word condemnation. I have these two words written. Death penalty. Death penalty. There is therefore now. Here's the present reality. Here's my present position. Here's what's really out there is that in reality, people who are in Christ are under no condemnation. Well, what do I mean, no condemnation? I mean that there is no what? There is no death penalty over me anymore. Now, folks, when I say that there is no death penalty, I'm not saying that God pardoned me. God did not pardon you. If you look up the word pardon, a pardon is a release from the legal consequences of an offense. A pardon is that you have been declared justified because you were under some kind of understandable situation that kind of made you break that law. That's what a pardon is. And folks, we're not pardoned. You don't want a pardon. And we have not been acquitted. In other words, you didn't appear before God, call upon His name, and Him look at you and say, well, I know that you're guilty, but you know, I'm just going to pretend like you're not guilty, so you're free to go. That is not what happened. If that happened, then God is unjust. Folks, what happened is this. You and I were guilty as charged. And the full punishment, which was what? Death. And we're experiencing this dying. In dying ye shall die. That every day from the day of birth that we are fighting against this decay that is under the sun. And eventually that decay always wins, doesn't it? We're guilty as charged. The full punishment must be given. The wrath of God must be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold down and suppress the truth. We're guilty. We're silent. Should we? Would it be just for us to go to hell? Is there any injustice in that? The answer is no. We're due it. We accept it. We're under the condemnation. But folks, here's the joy. The judge says no condemnation. How can that be? How can that be? And folks, you and I know the answer to that, right? He died. He died. Like the thief on the cross, and he tells that other thief, be quiet. This man's not done anything wrong. Can't you see the glory of God in his face? This man's not done anything wrong, but we have. We justly deserve the sentence that we have. And he turned and said, Lord, remember me when you come to paradise. You think that man believed he was going to be resurrected? Well, folks, you can't go where he is unless he's living. Folks, the death penalty was not pardoned away or overlooked. That death penalty was poured out on another human being. And his name was Jesus. There's a joyful sorrow in that, isn't there? And folks, the death penalty has been removed, and this is really the joy of our heart. Here I am, a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God it's the gospel that is concerning His dear Son. I thank God that in the gospel, or in Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. I thank God that His name is Jehovah. I thank God that He named His Son Jesus, salvation. I thank God that He voluntarily took the wrath of God in my stead. And not my stead only, but for the sin of the whole world, whether it be things on earth or whether it be things in heaven. And folks, we are under a sentence of no condemnation because that death penalty not only has been removed in Christ, that death penalty has been fulfilled. It's done. It's over. It's complete. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. It really is finished in Christ Jesus. Now, that no condemnation that is given to us in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 does not mean that what has been removed in our life is the presence of sin, nor does it mean that what has been removed in our life is the consequences of our sin. Do we still bear the consequences of sin? We what? We can. Do we struggle with sin? Yes. Folks, what's been removed is the death penalty. It's done. It's over in Christ Jesus. And folks, that is the second thing, to whom this is true. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore right now no condemnation to them. To them. It's to people. To people who are where? They are in who? They're in Christ. They have been risen with Him by the operation of the very power of God. And folks, if God the judge, if the Son of God has made you free, you're free indeed. It's done. It's over. And so folks, that is why we don't need to fear man. Man says, well, I'll kill you. I'll put you to death if you confess Christ. I'll put you to death if you're obedient to Him. And it's like, who cares? There's no death penalty. Because, folks, to die in this life is nothing. Do you realize that there is a second death? Now, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to turn, I lost my place here in my notes. Yes, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Folks, what's really important out there isn't the courtrooms of man. What's really important out there, the one that I really need the grace and the favor of, is not you or my neighbor or my spouse or my kids or the government. What I really need is the grace of God. Because there is this second death. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus talks about offending little ones that believe in him. And he says in verse 43 that if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go where? Now, folks, look at what this hell is. And, folks, this isn't very popular today, but these are the words of our Savior. Having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be what? Into the fire. Folks, you and I can't even stand the reflection of the reality of fire. There is fire in this life, but it's only a reflection of the reality. And we fear that reflection. What would it feel like to see a lake that burns with fire and brimstone? And folks, it'll never be what? It'll never cease. The fuel, as it were, in that lake is infinite. It says, verse 43, into the fire that shall never be quenched, verse 44, and where their worm dies not, and where the fire is not what? He repeats it again. And folks, that's the external punishment, but there is an internal punishment, verse 44. Did you notice that there is a worm that doesn't what? This is internal. And did you notice the word right before the word worm? What is it? There. It's your own personal worm. It's the one that you, as a lost person, has been feeding all these years. And it'll never die. He repeats it. Verse 45, he says, not only your hand, but if your foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for you to enter halt into life than have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, and where their worm does not, and the fire is not quenched. He repeats it again. Did Jesus preach on hell? Did Jesus preach about this second death? Folks, men and women out there deny the first one. And they never talk about the second one. And he repeats it in verse 47 concerning the eye. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than have 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm dies not and the fire is not what? Let us turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Folks, the wrath of that lake, the torment of that lake, words could not express it. But there is a great white throne and him that sat upon the throne. Revelation 20, not 21. I saw a great white throne, verse 11, Revelation 20, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Anybody exempted? Small and great stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And folks, their works are all works proceeding out of a sinful nature. They're dead. And the result of that, in verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now note this, folks. This is the what? This is the second death. Now, folks, please listen to me. This morning, you must either be born again, or one day you will die again. You must either be born again, or one day you will die again. But those that are in Christ are not under this death penalty. Hallelujah! As awesome and as awful as that is, of the wrath of God in flames before His throne, where the smoke of that ascends day and night forever. There is no second death. And folks, that's the death that you ought to fear. Not the first one, but the second one. Now, there is no condemnation, as we go back to Romans 8, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now here's, folks, here's where it's going to bring down right here to a very fine point. There is no death penalty, amen, to those who are in Christ. All right. What would be the characteristic of those who are in Christ, of whom it is true there is no death penalty over their life? Who would that be true for? Would it be true for someone who just professes with their lips that they're a Christian? Would it be true for someone who just claims to be a believer? Would this be true of someone that just prayed a prayer, wrote a date in their Bible? Would this just be true for someone who can quote the Bible, know certain biblical facts? Would this be true just because you believe in a certain creed and that's what your church holds to? Would this be true for someone, you know, who lifts up their arms and prays to God and shouts hallelujah? Are any of those things, which many of those, if not all of those, are good things, are any of those things proof that you are a person of whom hangs over you no death penalty? What is the characteristic of these people that are in Christ Jesus? And here it is, verse 4. He says that the purpose of the gospel and being made free from the law of sin and death is because the law could not do because we were weak. So God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, so the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? After the Spirit. In other words, folks, what this is true of, people who can biblically say that they are no longer under the death penalty are people who have a certain conduct. Look at verse 4 again. Who, what's the verb? Walk. There's your conduct. Who walk not. Whose conduct is not after the, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what this sentence of no death penalty is true for those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Well, what would be a characteristic of someone who's been born again and is in Christ Jesus? Well, our salvation is not just in theory, it affects our conduct. Our walk. And folks, it is someone who is walking not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. Now the question is, what does that mean? In other words, folks, what would it look like to walk, conduct? What would it mean to walk after the flesh? What would it mean to walk after the Spirit? What does that mean? Aren't you glad the Bible answers those questions? Now let me show you the answer to that question. The answer to that question is given in verse 5. For they that are... Now what's the next three words? After the flesh. Did you see that in verse 4? Who walk not after the flesh. Okay, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. All right, look at verse 4 again. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit. Do you see that? He's going to tell you the characteristics of this. All right, so what does it mean? What kind of conduct? What kind of walk is he looking for here? What people who are in Christ, who are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, what is that? Well, verse 5 tells us. It deals with how you think. Did you hear that? Look at verse 5 again. They that are after the flesh, where is their mind? Tell me. After the flesh. People who are after the Spirit, tell me where is their mind? It's after the Spirit. So folks, what we know is this, that when we're talking about conduct, we're just not talking about general ethics. What we're talking about is a rebirth that goes on inside of a human soul where the life of God, God Himself, Christ in us, the hope of glory, shines. And in that shining, we're changed. And one of the most fundamental ways that a true believer is changed is that he begins to think differently. He thinks differently. And folks, that is going to be traced right down through that chapter. Just real quick, look at verse 6. To be fleshy-minded. Do you see that? Look at verse 6. To be spiritually what? Minded. Look at verse 7. Because the fleshy mind is enmity against God. Verse 8, people that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. But he says, you're not in the flesh, But you're, verse 9, in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not who? You're not His. So folks, He answers those questions. There are a group of people out there who will not die the second death. Who are these people? Well, it's not a people who have never sinned. It's not a people who do not suffer. It's not a people who will never ever struggle with sin. And it's not a certain people because we hold to certain creeds or we wave our hands in the air or whatever. It is true for people who are in Christ, who are walking after the Spirit. What does that mean? Their mind is on the things of the Spirit. So folks, what this means is this, and I'm just throwing out a warning because I love you. If your form of Christianity is coming to church on Sunday morning and the rest of your week you just do whatever your flesh tells you to do and whatever you want to do and you just feed those feelings, I'm telling you there's a problem. And it's not with God. This is something that changes the whole life. Tell me, when Paul met Christ, did it change him? When Peter met Christ, did it change him? Folks, when all those lepers came and they met Christ, when they said, Hosanna, the Son of God, when he went over there, was their life changed? Were they healed? The gospel is not powerless. It is mighty to save. And it is mighty to save us all the way to glory. The good news of Jesus Christ. These are people, look at verse 4 of Romans 8 again, that the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us. And folks, the righteousness of the law is nothing more than the divine love of Christ. Love is the fulfillment of the law. This sentence of no condemnation is true for people who are wired, whose mental thoughts are preoccupied on spiritual things. They have spiritually occupied thinking. Because, folks, how we think in our heart is how we are. Proverbs says that, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. These are the people who have the promise of being under no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? And folks, I just want to tell you, just making sure that no one tweaks this thing a little bit. This promise, this declaration of no condemnation given as an assurance to people who are justified, are given to people not because we're looking to our sanctification to give us the assurance. We're looking to who? We're looking to Christ, but we know of that assurance because His salvation is being worked out in our life. That is our great assurance. And folks, here's the wonderful thing. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why? Look at verse 2. 4. Here's the reason. The law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus have made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. Did you notice, brethren, did you read verse 2 and did you notice that this is a law? We just came out of Romans 7. We've been talking law, 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 law. He says, I find then a law. Did you know this is a law? And folks, a law is something that always what? It always works according to the law. So the soul that sins, there's a law, they what? They die. No exceptions to this. And folks, here's a law. There is a law that works this way. That when the life of God enters into a human being that is dead in trespasses and sins, he lives. He lives. and death and life cannot coexist. And it is a law that that spirit of life, which is in Christ, and now that I am in Him, He has liberated me. He hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, we learned in Romans chapter 6, it's not the presence of sin, it is the dominion and lordship of sin over the totality of me. It's broken. And there is no death penalty. I'm free. In other words, folks, we know that we will not experience the death penalty, not only because God says it, but because we live. We live. And folks, when He says, now if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in him, he's none of His, don't you understand that people who know Him know that the Spirit of God is in them? They know this. And they attribute it all to Christ. They take no credit of their own. Being declared righteous freely. We do struggle with sin. And we hate to say it, but we do sin, don't we? Thanks be to God that our salvation is not based on that or our assurance. It is totally based on Him, the gospel. And knowing and seeing the work of Christ inside of us, to know that we don't think like we used to think, and then as these words are engrafted and we are conformed into His image, our minds have been renewed. And our hunger and our thirst is different. And our desires are different. Not because you turned over a new leaf, but because Christ is in you. And it's all free. It's all free. And you're going to sit here and refuse it because you love your sin. Can there be any greater tragedy? Won't you be saved today? Won't you just hear the text and see the glory of this gospel? Won't you call on His name right where you're at? Won't you do this? Won't you believe? Why would you die in your sin? Why would you experience a second death when you can experience a second birth? Why would you want to be under the death penalty? Because, folks, those of us who are walking after the Spirit, those of us that are in Christ, you're free. There's no law recording transgression. There's no death penalty. There's life in Him. Let's stand with our heads.